Good morning. Our first reading is a reading from Acts. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrate, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house, and he set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. The word of the Lord. We will now read the psalm responsively. Please read the bold print. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad. Fire goes before the Lord, burning up enemies on every side. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. Confounded by all who worship carved images and delight in false gods, bow down before the Lord, all you gods. For you are the Lord, most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods.
You know the Lord, the evil. God guards the lives of the saints and rescues them from the hand of the wicked.
Light dawns for the righteous and joy for the honest of heart. A reading from Revelation. See, I am coming soon. My reward is with me to repay according to everyone's work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. The one who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. The word of the Lord.
According to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus prayed, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Beloved children of God, this is the good news, the gospel of our Lord.
The right hand of God raised me up, the hand of the Lord.
may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Laws are broken every day. For example, how many of us are guilty of being a few miles over the speed limit? Is every stop at a stop sign the complete stop that is done when taking driver's ed? If the law was able to be robotically and consistently applied to all of us indiscriminately, we might be more aware of the minor infractions that some of us are doing on a regular basis. When I was on internship in Toledo, I got a taste of this when a traffic camera in Woodville, Ohio, caught me speeding. I would have gotten away with it because there's no police around, but I was not able to evade the law that day. But make no mistake, I got what I deserved. I broke the law and should have been punished accordingly. The frustration that we have in our own justice system at times is because some people never seem to get caught. Or they get caught and nothing happens. Or there could be some accountability, but we see levels of punishment applied differently to different people. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem just. At the beginning of our lesson from Acts, Paul and Silas find themselves in jail, but it's not the result, really, of breaking the law. It's because they cost some people some money. When Paul is annoyed with a girl who had a spirit of divination and cast the spirit out, the owners were upset. The reason is because, you know, they're hurting their livelihood, they feel. And so it leads to other charges that will stick. If Paul didn't cost the owners of this girl anything, they most likely would have been imprisoned at that time. It's a reminder for some of us that following the law can be futile. The law can be indiscriminately applied. And once someone is considered a problem, they can be put away for different reasons. The jailer in Acts represents all of us who desire to live a life by the law. The jailer doesn't seem to be a bad person. The jailer wants to be good at his job, yet his faithfulness to the law has a spiritual hold on him. He believes that he's failed not only in keeping the law, but also meeting his own standards and expectations. Notice how his self-worth is contingent on his works. His self-worth is contingent upon his ability to do his job flawlessly. When he sees the failure that he believes has just happened when the prison doors open, and he feels responsible, what does he believe his only option is? He should die. That's how much he's tied to that identity. And this is how we all function in the world. We find salvation in all the things that we do. We find fulfillment in all those things. We wonder if we're succeeding as a student or a parent at our job and having good health. Do we have enough wealth? Are we spending it all appropriately? We live in this constant scrutiny, and we define by who we are, by all of it. We might not be breaking the laws that send us to prison, or at least getting caught anyway, but we imprison ourselves when we indulge. We imprison ourselves if maybe we cheat on our diet for a second, not meeting our workout goal, not getting the grade we desired. We're hard on ourselves when we make honest-to-God mistakes for just being human. It's a life sentence imprisoned by the law that allows us to be defined by it. So we find ourselves in a spiritual prison of sorts. The word Satan translates to accuser. We constantly have that accuser within us, reminding us how we fail and how far we must go in order to have any hope that we would be anything in this world. And when we define ourselves by the rules and laws of this world, we might have those moments of feeling accomplished, but they can truly be moments of euphoria that expire very quickly. Therefore, we must share the whole of what the good news is for us and for the world, because through the gospel we find new life and freedom from this spiritual imprisonment. In my opinion, too many people in our society proclaim an image of God that is one of wrath, a God that is wrapped up in the moral codes, laws, and ideals of our time, and failure to uphold those codes means separation from God. This conveys another message that our success and our failure is contingent on whether God's going to love us unconditionally or not. So I don't blame anyone who would run away from that image of God. It doesn't draw people closer to God. The image of God does not convey a God that I want to place my trust in here. So we have people rejecting such a message, and understandably, rightfully so. But then what else do they have? If they think this is the only understanding and image of God that is out there, then they have no choice but to trust themselves. And as I just said, what happens if we're just trusting ourselves and listening to ourselves? The voice of the accuser is strong within us. Now, I appreciate the diversity of Christian witness in the world. I'm a proponent of the ecumenical movement. However, we must not be afraid nor ashamed of our Lutheran articulation of the gospel. There is a liberating freedom in our understanding and proclamation of the gospel that the world needs to hear. That God's love is freely given, period. That there's no amount of work or success in the world that can earn God's love. It's bad news when we convey a message that we need to find a way to earn God's love. It's good news when we convey a message that there's nothing you can do, but God's going to give it to you. And this is the God we follow. This is the God we are drawn into relationship with. Last week I mentioned the acts of horrible violence and death in my sermon with the shooting in Buffalo and at the church in California, and we continue to mourn and process another tragedy at Robb Elementary School in Uvalde, Texas. We understandably feel that we're not doing enough to curb and prevent these instances of violence in our society, and I know that I feel like I'm failing on some level personally. But when we center it on just us, we again imprison ourselves to divine success and failure, right? And of course, in our society that loves binary choices, the only choice we're presented with is exhausted activism or indifferent resignation. That's not our only two options, folks. I believe that atonement theology, the problem of evil, the power of God, all intersects at the cross. Jesus does not combat evil with more evil. He combats it with love. This is the God who is in solidarity with us by taking on our flesh, a God that suffers alongside us, who knows what it's like to have pain, to grieve, to die, to be an innocent victim, to feel as if God has abandoned him. N.T. Wright points out that Jesus doesn't explain why there's suffering, illness, and death in the world. He doesn't allow the problem of evil to be the subject of a seminar. He allows evil to do its worst to him. He exhausts it, drains its power, and emerges with new life. So we follow and have new life in a God that seeks to be in solidarity with us, whose response to evil and suffering in the world is love. And as a church, our response is always to be the same. We love. We have an option. We have a way forward in Christ, is to keep loving as Christ has loved us. That love that comes from God, to be in solidarity, suffering, and death with all of humanity, and through the resurrection offers us that way of new life. It is a love that comes to us in a one-way road that frees us from all the dead ends that we run into in life. This is the freedom we have in God. That's why Paul can find himself in prison and yet still be free. This is why we can sing, like in our choir anthem, about the martyrs. There's new life and freedom in Christ. Greg Carey reminds us of Fannie Lou Hamer, who drew upon this story from Acts during her own experiences of torture and imprisonment in 1963 in a Montgomery County, Mississippi jail. The civil rights activist and several colleagues were severely beaten. Hammer would experience the effects all her life. But in the middle of the night, she broke out in song. Paul and Silas was bound in jail. Let my people go. In their pain, Paul and Silas pray and sing aloud, gaining an audience from the other prisoners. God sends an earthquake that looses them from their fellow prisoners, from their chains, much as Peter was previously set free in Acts chapter 12. As Jonas Ellison writes, when we receive God's unconditional love, not because of what we've done or haven't done, but because of who God is, we can't help but to live in God's shalom. No longer do we begrudgingly follow arbitrary laws from our society or out of fear of a wrathful God. The flow of God's unearned love, washes over and through us and into the lives of others. We're not called to exhaustive work or indifference. In Christ, we are free to do something else, to share the love of Jesus. We share the love of Jesus when we respond to pain, suffering, injustice, and evil in this world. And that means that when we do all that, we might expose a convenient truth to many. It means in exposing that convenient truth, we ourselves could wind up persecuted and imprisoned. There are Christians around the world to this day that have that experience. But it also means that this is the love that we have in Christ, in which we know where true and everlasting freedom comes from. That even at the hands of tyrants, they could never truly imprison us, because we know who we are and we know who we belong to. We are beloved children of God, first and foremost. That is our identity. We are free in Christ, so may we sing God's praise, share the good news and love of God that frees us from the demands of this world, and rejoice in the new life that we have in the living God, now and forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.